Welcome, welcome, out there in Radio Land. This is the Daughters of Zion show, and today we're going to be talking about what's in a name, and also we're going to talk about the covenant of God's people, Israel. Today we will be coming from Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 15, and it reads, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?" And then God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, 'I am sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to this people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name.'" Get this now. "This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." That's Exodus 3 and 13 and 15. But before we get into that, let's deal with Exodus 6 and 3, which states, "I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But my name, the Lord Yahweh, I am, was not known to them." In Exodus 6 and 3, it's talking about the name of God rather than the character behind the name. Thus, they relate to him as Elohim or El Shaddai. And it's important for us to understand that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God as God Almighty, El Shaddai. They did not know him as I Am, because that character of God did not exist with them. They knew him as God Almighty, El Shaddai. I Am became I Am when he made the covenant with the people of Israel. That's why God was going through all the things to say to the people of Israel. You know, when Moses asked, "What am I to tell them?" He said, "Tell them, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And if they don't believe that, say this to the people: "The God of Abraham, your fathers, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever." So, as God explains his name and how important his name is, first we want to say that God has no shortage of names. You know, he's called like over 1,000 different names in the Bible. But one of these names stands alone, and that name is I Am. In English is I Am. In Hebrew, it's called Yahweh. But before we get into what the name Yahweh actually means, let's go back to the origin story in Exodus 3. In this story, God is speaking to Moses through a burning bush and giving him the mission to end all missions, and that was freeing the Israelite people from Egyptian captivity. Understand this, that Moses had some concerns, and the main one being, how would he convince his fellow Israelites that this is really a mission from God? Now, we see in Exodus 3 and 14, when God uses I Am. Like I said, now we got to understand that we were looking at an English Bible. And in English, I Am is I Am. But in Hebrew, which was the first Bible, I Am translates to Yahweh. But why is it so significant that his name is I Am? In the Old Testament, a name reflected a character, the person's character, or its character. Abraham meant father of a great multitude. Eve means living, which is fitting because she's the mother of all living people. Jesus, in Hebrew, name is Yeshua, which means Savior. Names were very, very important at that time, and it could point, you know, to a person's disposition, a mission in life, and more. And Moses knew that when he asked God, "Who should I tell them who sent me. It's essential asking God to provide some type of credibility to this story that he had to go back and tell his people. He was asking God about his character and his nature. Now, also we got to understand, too, that the distance between El Shaddai and Yahweh, the covenant God, Yahweh is only used in the Bible when the author is basically talking about God's personal relationship with his people. And a great example of this is in Psalms 19, when the author talks about, in the first six verses, about Elohim, another name that, you know, we call God, and his relationship with the material world. Then in verse 7, he shifts and starts to write about Yahweh, I Am, and his relationship with those who know him and who are in a covenant with him. And we go on to the next. Yahweh, I Am, is an unchanging God. Well, so is God Almighty. Our world, though it constantly shifts and changes, everything is subjective, and lots of things seem to change day by day, but God never changes. But our God do not conform to any of this. God remains constant through it all. He doesn't change his nature based on what is new or popular at that moment. Another name, you know, like I was saying, was Elohim, which means God. What's interesting is that these names are both used for the other things as well, but not just God. Whereas Yahweh is reserved, or I Am, is reserved exclusively as a name for God that he wants us to remember throughout all generations. Now we get down to the covenant God. And this is an essential point, too, to know the God you're serving. You got to know the God that you're serving. We talked earlier about how God only uses the term I Am is with the people who know him and who have a covenant with him. Yahweh is a covenant-keeping name of God, and that is the only God name that we as people, children of Israel, know God as. God himself calls himself Yahweh, or I Am, when he first entered the covenant with Abraham. It was a promise that he will forever be faithful in keeping his word. When he revealed himself again as I Am to Moses, it is our reminder that he is unchanging. And the same God he was then is the same God he is now. A covenant God will never stop wanting and never cease in his pursuit of his people. He is the ultimate covenant keeper, the one who keeps his promise and does what he say he's going to do. So now, we'll go down, since we're talking about covenants, there are two types of covenants in the Bible. And every person needs to know this. You need to know, because you have to understand covenants in the Bible. Although God himself never changes, he changes the way he deals with man. So in order to understand how God makes and keeps his promises, we need to look at the biblical covenants, because they explain the covenant of God. So God's plans for the Israelites under the old covenant, it was basically obvious to anyone who takes the time out to read it. Few, if any, question this fact that God chose Israel for a specific task under Abraham and the Moses covenant of the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy 14:2 is one of the multitudes of scriptures which make this very clear. In the scripture it says, "You are a holy people to God, and God has chosen you, Israel, to be a people for his own possession out of all the people." That means all the nations and all the races who are on the face of the earth. In King James Version of the Bible, it reads Deuteronomy 14:2, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth." Now that makes a a separation between people. This is non-debatable that God has dealt with Israel in a very special way. In the Old Testament, he called them out for a special task. However, it should be also said, if there is a plan for Israel under this new covenant era. See, there is a new covenant. In other words, does God still have a plan for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today? Or did God's plan for the Israelites cease when the old covenant ended and the new covenant began? Let us follow through and see. The covenant of Abraham, okay? It is a fact that God made a covenant with Abraham, who initially was named Abram. And you can find it in Genesis 17, 1 through 4, throughout the book of Genesis. So not only that, God made it clear that this would be an everlasting covenant and that it would be established with Abraham's second-born son, Isaac, not with his firstborn, Ishmael. Isaac had two twin sons, Esau and Jacob. God himself foretold the mother Rachel that two nations would come from them and that the older would serve the younger. That was in Genesis 25 and 23. The elder brother Esau forfeited his birthright by selling it to his younger brother Jacob for some bread and lentil stew. So the birthright alone with God's covenant went to Jacob, who was renamed Israel by God. That was in chapter 30, Genesis 32 and 28. For centuries, this fact that God's covenant was not established with Ishmael or Esau, understand this, it has been a problem for Arabs in that region of the world because they embrace Islam, and many of them are descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn. Or if Esau, Isaac's firstborn, they have a desire to eradicate of Jacob's descendants from the land of Israel until this day. Nevertheless, God twice referred to Isaac as Abraham's only son. That's in Genesis 22, which is from a spiritual perspective, and it was through Isaac that Abraham's offering would be recognized and reckoned. Isaac was the son promised, and the covenant, while Ishmael was not, the covenant was with Jacob. So that's the covenant with Abraham. Now the covenant with Israel, and this was at a later time when Israel entered into a covenant with God by agreeing to do everything that God had commanded them to do in the Book of Covenant, which was we consider to be Exodus 24:3-7. Which includes the Ten Commandments. It consists of all the laws and regulations that God has spoken to Moses and to all the people at Mount Sinai. That's in Exodus 20. The covenant into which they had entered with God was, in essence, a covenant of marriage. That's in Isaiah 54. It was an obligation that both sides had vowed to keep forever. The book of the covenant consists of basic directive decrees, and regulations of the law. The commandments how to enter and the commandments of how to interact with God, Israel's spiritual husband, and with each other. It is worthy to note that no sin offering were included in the book of the covenant in Exodus 20 through 23. It simply contained the rules, regulations, and social responsibilities that people were and are to follow when living together in communities, especially. So after receiving the Lord's words and laws, Moses told them to the people, who said they would do exactly what God wanted them to do. They would keep the commandments, you know, and follow the laws. And after receiving those laws, Moses then had young men, you know, to do burnt offerings and fellowship of peace, offerings to God. And then he sprinkled the blood on the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." You'll find it in Exodus 24. Note that these were not sin offerings, even though they involved sin even though it involved blood, I mean, even nor offered burnt offerings of sacrificed animals as a pleasing aroma to God. So God made a covenant with the Israelites and sealed it with blood. However, they broke this covenant through disobedience and spiritual unfaithfulness in following other gods. The last straw of this was when the great King Solomon of Israel, who was king, turned his back on God to follow the gods of his foreign wives, which displeased God greatly. And you'll find that in the book of Kings, the 11th chapter. So now, Abraham's covenant, this was an unconditional covenant. This means that no matter what happened, this covenant was going to remain the covenant, no matter what happened. Moses' covenant was a conditional covenant. That means that there are conditions in order for this covenant to remain in place. But as I said, the people did not keep the covenant. They broke the covenant. They did everything under the sun. So the covenant was broken, and they were exiled out of the land. However, God sent Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet, because he cried so many tears behind what the Israelites were doing, not only because he knew what was about to happen, but because no matter how hard he had tried, the people wouldn't listen to him. The people wouldn't listen to him, so God sent him down to tell the people of Israel, this is it. This is it. If you don't keep my laws, if you don't keep my statutes, then I'm going to exile you from the land. And not only am I going to exile you, I'm going to turn you into captivity, into a pagan kingdom of Babylon. And today, Babylon is America. So we were turned over, as God promised, to Babylon. Now, so God promised that if Israel would keep his covenants, then they would be his special people. That's in Exodus 19. Yet even if they should disobey and receive the full brunt of the curses, because this covenant came with blessings and cursings. So even though they received the full brunt of the curses, God did not break his covenant. Over and over again, he extended his hand to Israel to offer them to return. Now let us begin with the New Testament by asking the most important question. With whom was the covenant made? Because I noticed in the New Covenant, you know, the church says that the New Covenant was made for those who all were wanted to be saved. If this is how it was, then you would have to provide scriptural support for your position. But I'm going to save you the time, because your search is going to be in vain. So what is the Bible answer to this question? Who is the covenant for? Okay. God himself said, "Behold, days are coming, say God, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says God. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know God, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Okay, now that was the covenant, the new covenant. So after reading that passage, you know, some people were still asking, how could anyone read that and deny that God is still working with Israel? Many Christians will respond, don't you understand that God is working with a spiritual Israel today, people from all nationalities and races and who have been saved by Christ? those who respond to Christ from all over nations and races, you know, are Israel today. That is not exactly how it works. But to answer this, a closer look at what was just said will allow us to identify whether those being addressed are a spiritual group or a physical group of Israelites. The days are coming, said God, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The house of Israel and the house of Judah are not spiritual things. They are physical people. They are physical people. So can spiritualizing the term house of Israel and house of Judah be scripturally justified? Were these terms ever spiritual in the Bible? No, they were not. These two terms designated the house of Israel, compromise of the 10 northern tribes, and the house of Judah, compromise of 2 southern tribes. Both houses were physical groups of people. These were people. Israel and Judah are people. These parts also stated not to be nations on the earth, not a spiritual Israel, but the actual descendants from the line of Jacob, the house of Israel and Judah. Nowhere in the scripture where these two terms imply that it's spiritual rather than physical group of people. Not only do the two terms house of Israel and house of Judah demand that the Israelites of Hebrews 8 and 8, be recognized as a physical people, but so does the context of the entire chapter. If Israel were to ever cease from being a nation, and his offerings are the people with whom Yahweh made his new covenant, in Romans 9 and 27, we know not all Israel will be saved. Only the remnant of physical Israel who are washed in the blood of Christ will obtain salvation according to God's promise. So the new covenant, God takes it upon himself to reach out again to his covenant people, which is the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and also the other ten tribes as well. But Judah and Israel was chosen as God's personal people, his people under his covenant. So, again, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which he made with their fathers in the day he took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, although I was their husband to them. But this is the covenant, which is so important that we got to understand that this is the covenant, God, that we're under. The covenant says, I will make with the house of Israel in those days, I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sin, and I will remember it no more. So it was not the original covenant or the law that was deficient, but humanity's inability and unwillingness to obey it. It's a pattern that started with Adam and Eve that ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. However, God's faithfulness is bigger than humanity's unfaithfulness. Whereas on Sinai, the covenant was continually breached. It will be impossible to breach the new covenant because the new covenant is entirely dependent on God, not people. So what is truly new about the new covenant is that it means by which it will be accomplished. God says, For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sin no more. When God remembers, he does not merely exercise the power of psychological recall. He takes action. God remembered Noah and caused the waters to cease. In Genesis, God remembered Hannah. He gave her a son. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Exodus 2 and 4, and delivered Israel. In this case, by not remembering, Jeremiah means that sin itself will be a thing of the past, its consequences ultimately nullified. The new covenant does not do away with any of the previous covenants. Actually, it's the people's hearts that have been the objects of God's affection all along. From the beginning, God's central goal has been, I will be your God and you will be my people. God has always sought our obedience, not because we had to, but because we wanted to out of love for him. Consider these phrases from the book of law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. These words shall be on your heart. Deuteronomy 6 and 6. So circumcise your hearts. Deuteronomy 10 and 16. Love the Lord your God and always keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 11 and 1. Such languages speak of an ideal relationship, but one unattained because no person can keep all the laws at all the time. God knows that we are humans and we incline to turn to our own ways. So he intervenes. Like the Abraham covenant, the new covenant promises are rectified in blood. And once again, it is God who makes the sacrifice. He provides the means by which we can keep the new covenant. Our responsibility is to accept the terms of the new covenant, to recognize that God is a holy God and that we are unholy. It is our Creator who makes the rules and not ourselves. And when we break those rules, we must approach God the way he has determined in the covenant. So God has always, always pursued his people of Israel. And the people of Israel, I'm going to explain it to you because I only have a few more minutes. The tribe of Judah, which are the African Americans here in the United States today, we know we are the tribe of Judah because we were the only ones put back in captivity for 400 years. We got to a new place in Babylon by ship. We came to a strange land, a land that we didn't know the tongue. Everything was stripped from us. We've been suffering all of the curses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, you know, that God has placed on us. We suffered that for 400 years. He said we will be in captivity. Slavery started in 1619. In 2019, those 400 years were up. So now God is working miracles right now for the children of Israel. It may not look like it, you know, by these plagues and all of that, but that was part of what we as the children of Israel had to suffer through. So under this new covenant, God is going to place his laws, his statutes, everything that we need to know, God is going to place that in our hearts, and we will all know him. We will all know him. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to build a new nation. That is the only way that we are going to see the live in the new kingdom, is that our hearts and our minds are on God, and he will reign as our God, and we will be his people. That is what God has said. He has chosen his people, and not that everybody else that are not Israelites or Hebrews, you know, or come from the tribe, but we are a special people. We were set apart from all nations to show nations our God, to show other nations how powerful and strong our God is. And that's why we were so much remembered in the Bible, because we were a special people. So to end it all, and I'm going to say this, names are important. The name of God is important. The name Yahweh, the name I Am is very important. We have to understand that that's the name that we have to call upon, because in that name there is power. In that name there is power. And if we just simply call on God whatever, then we have no power. We have to use the name that God has given us from generation to generation. And that is the end of this session. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope that you've learned the name of God and the covenant of which we're under, and that we are the children of Judah. We're from the house of Judah, and we have to understand our covenant and our God. Peace and blessings to you all. Thank you.